Father, welcome again, and a special welcome to those who may be watching online or may at a later time. Today we are continuing our series on the book of Mark entitled Following the Servant King, and we're praying across this series that the Lord uses our time together in the Gospel of Mark to draw us closer to Christ's example, ultimately as we commit ourselves to His Lordship in our life. And so today we are in Mark chapter 4 in a message entitled, Listen, Grace is Given. And I encourage you to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew backs there. And of course, if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, please let me know as you exit today and we'll be sure to get you a copy. Now, as you turn there in your Bible, an account is shared by an author from his childhood, and he said this about an episode in his childhood. Years ago, my father coached a team of eight-year-olds. He had a few excellent players and some who just couldn't get the hang of the game. Dad's team didn't win once all season. But in the last inning of the last game, his team was only down by a run. There was one boy who had never been able to hit the ball or catch the ball. Anybody relate to that in your own story? You'll notice I don't participate in the Starnes Cove sports teams, and there's good reason for that. With two outs, it was his turn to bat, this boy, and he surprised the world, and he got a single. Now, the next batter was the team slugger. Finally, Dad's players might have a chance to win the game. That boy connected, and as the boy who first hit the ball, who hit that single, ran to second, he saw the other boy's ball coming toward him. Not so certain of baseball's rules, he caught it, putting in the effort because he thought it was the right thing to do. Good intentions. Well, that was the final out. Dad's team lost. But quickly, my father, this author shares, told the team to cheer on the boy who had caught the ball. That boy beamed. It never occurred to him that he had lost the game that day. All he knew was that he had hit the ball and then someone had, had caught the ball that somebody else had hit, both for the first time. He listened. He was learning. And he was trying to follow. My dad showed him grace that day and later helped him learn the rules better because he saw the boy's desire to do what was right. Look with me at Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." In Christ and through Christ, we are called to obey God's commands. And why is that? Because we have faith, if we do have faith, in the one who gives them, that they are the right thing to do. As God calls us to obey, if we believe in Christ, we have trust that these commands He gives us are the right thing to do. And as we obey, God's Word tells us by God's grace extended to us, He gives us more and more faith to follow Him. So if we want to live a life of obedience, then how do we do that? Well, as we've noted a few times in the book of Mark already, the first point for us is this. We are called to pay attention. Pay attention. We're going to be focusing for a moment on verse 24. Now, as you recall from our previous sermons in this series, Jesus has been teaching through parables, or what we'll describe as word stories, to those who are listening. And here he sort of deviates for a moment. You'll recall last week's message was about not hiding the light of the gospel as we've been given it, so we are to take it. But in this moment, Jesus is sort of stepping outside of his norm of just teaching parables to the masses, and he's seeking to give some definitive truths, maybe even some explanation here, a clear message that really encompasses all the parables we've already heard in this series. We have a few more we're yet to hear. And this moment that Jesus speaks is a moment where he's bringing clarity to all really the things that he's taught so far to the people who are gathered here, saying for all who believe in him, that they might hear. Verse 24 says, again, listen, or we've noted here, pay attention. And listen not just for auditory sounds, as we've talked about for 3 or 4 weeks now, but trust, Christ is saying, trust what I'm saying to you, and as you do, your faith will increase. So listen not just with your ears, but listen with your faith, Christ is saying. Listen with your belief in me, that the words I have to share with you are true and right, worth your attention and worth your following in. And as you do, your faith will be increased based on that trust. So run my words first through belief, Christ says. You've trusted me as your Savior if you have today, Jesus is saying. Now trust me that anything else I have to say to you is valuable for your life. And as you obey and as you seek and as you trust, your faith will grow. Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who you'll hear on the radio sometimes, once found himself with too many commitments in his life. He got nervous and tense over time as these commitments began to pile up. He said this, "I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at every unexpected interruption," he recalled in his book, Stress Fractures. I note that title today because some of you are already resonating with this example in your life. I certainly was convicted as I read it this week. Swindoll continues, "Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day, and she began hurriedly, 'Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast.' Suddenly," Swindoll says, realizing why she had said it that way, "I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly.' Swindoll said, "I'll never forget my daughter's response, 'Then listen slowly.'" Before we ever get to acting out our faith, we must begin with hearing God. We must begin with hearing God. That's what the Bible calls abiding. Abiding with Christ means slowing down long enough to hear him. And why? Because we realize what he has to say is the most important thing to hear in this life. Again, what Christ is testifying to in this moment as he shares this explanation in our verses today is, listen to what I have to say because it's the most important thing you're going to hear in this life. Slow down long enough to hear me because everything else is impacted by what it is that I have to share with you on into eternity. The words of Jesus are not just words for the momentary pace of life, but they are words for eternity. They have eternal implications. And so as you think on this point, you reflect upon your own listening or maybe lack of listening, how can we apply this truth to our own lives? This is what we call our why, what, and how. Why does this matter? What do I do about it and how do I do it? And so why does this matter? Because first, this is the truth. Jesus in his life was eternally focused. Last week we said that everywhere Jesus was, he communicated the gospel. It didn't matter who he was with or what stature they had or lack of stature they had, but all the places that he went to, he sought to communicate the truth of the gospel, sometimes with precise clarity, sometimes in parables, sometimes by speaking to actions he had taken in miracles, but always in these places communicating the gospel. And why did he do that? Well, because first, the direction of his Father was to do that. Christ was sent to bring to bear the truth of the gospel and to, in fact, proclaim that gospel. And so the command of his Father is to go and take this gospel. He takes this gospel, he himself being God. fleshes it out, brings the message to those in earshot. He obeyed, heard, and followed. That's really the key to obedience, is the hearing and the doing, even unto dying on the cross. So as you read these words of Christ, we're yet to the death and resurrection in the narrative. And yet even now as we read these words, we can see Christ is communicating the gospel to the crowd who's gathered. Because his message was much broader than just the ebb and flow of daily life. But Jesus understood that the ebb and flow of daily life was directly tethered to the eternal reality of the gospel. And so he lived this way and communicated this way. And so what are you and I called to do if we know him today? We are called to consider in our own life what is eternally focused, meaning the things in your life which will last after your death, the things in your life which will last after you're gone. The beginning of that consideration is this: abiding with God. That's the first thing. You know, you came to a knowledge of the gospel because someone proclaimed it to you or taught it to you. And in that moment where you encountered the living God through the work of His Spirit, you began to abide with Him. You began to know Him personally. Now, there may have been times where you've wandered away or you've come back. Maybe even now you're in a season where you've not been abiding with God. You have salvation because of the security of the Spirit's work in you, but you are distant in your relationship with God, not slowing down long enough to hear Him. The first eternal reality for us is that we've got to abide with Him. We've got to slow down and be with Him. We've got to slow down long enough to hear Him. This weekend, Sheila and I have had the privilege of caring for our foster nephew. My pace in the mornings is a lot faster than it has been the past couple of mornings. And I don't have an option. He cries, he's hungry. What do we have to do? We have to feed him, right? Change a diaper, whatever. God is similar in this way. You cannot rush your relationship with Him. You can't zoom through abiding with God. God is going to engage with you on His terms, in His way, at His pace. And that pace is often slow. And so you're going to have to slow down long enough to meet Him, being with Him in prayer and in the study of the Word, and then out in your life. As He works in your heart, works in your soul, maybe even this morning, He calls you to some level of obedience in your life, something He's calling you to do, as our brother and sister have been called to international missions, others called to other things. As He calls this thing in your life on a grand scale that'll totally change your life, or just in everyday ways, from morning to morning, you're called to live it out. Teaching someone else maybe the Word of God is the call that He's put on your life. Inviting others to come and hear the gospel from you maybe is something He's placed on your life. Whatever that thing is He's calling you to do, it's an eternal implication. Not simply going from shift to shift at your job, not going from chore to chore in your house, but identifying the eternal things that God is calling you to do, sharing the gospel, discipling your children, and drawing your attention to those things. And so how do we do it? Go deeper on the eternal things. Now that'll require making some space in your life. You've already heard from Swindoll how he had to make room to hear his daughter, right? You may have to say no to good things. You've heard me beat that drum here at Starnes Cove over and over again, because our tendency in the church life is to say, yes, I'll serve here and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this. And meanwhile, we haven't talked to God ourselves one-on-one in weeks. Sometimes you're going to have to say no to good things to make space. But when you have that space, you've identified those places that God is calling you to be with Him, whether it be abiding with Him or serving Him out of that abiding with Him, you and I ought to go deeper. When He's calling us to study His Word more, take time to read an easy book on theology. When He's calling us to evangelize in our neighborhood, take time to reach someone in our neighborhood to build a relationship with, to then go on and share the gospel with. He's calling you to disciple your children. You say, I don't know where to start. Start with reading a devotional at the dinner table. But go deeper. Go deeper. You might wind up in Asia one day. Or you might stay right here. Go deeper, wherever He's called you and whatever He's moving on your heart to do. And if you'll go deeper in what lasts, our text tells us today that your faith will increase, which is our second point of focus. As you abide and obey in faith, your faith is going to lead to more and more engagement, more and more access, more and more depth with Christ. Look with me again at verses 24 and 25, focusing on verse 25. And He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So to put it plainly, here is what Jesus is saying. And make sure you're tuning in. If you've tuned out, tune in clear. If you're investing in your faith, hear me clearly. If you're investing in your faith, as in your prayer and your study of Scripture, these things that you do to abide or be with Jesus, then your faith will grow as an act of God's grace. If you're investing in your faith will increase, will grow as an act of God's grace. But if you're not, your faith won't stagnate, but it will actually decrease. It's not as if you reach some level of intimacy with God and you sort of step away from the things that gave you that intimacy, the study of the Word and prayer, and you kind of just plateau out. That's not what the Scripture's saying. But if you're not directly, intentionally, purposefully, regularly going deeper in your walk with Christ, it's not that your faith will stagnate, it's that it will decrease. You will believe and trust God less and less the further you get away from abiding with Him. Imagine for a moment trying to make an appointment with the President of the United States. You call the White House, tell them who you are, that you'd like to make an appointment. The questions come back thick and fast. Who are you? Where are you from? What is the nature of your inquiry? Can anyone else help you? He's very busy. But if the president's child calls him, that's not the kind of response they're going to get. The president himself may answer that call and say, hello, son. Hello, daughter. Hey, dad, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I'm going to pop by and see you. Come on in. And you see, this is the kind of access our God offers to each person who believes in Him as Savior and Lord. Anytime, anywhere. Anytime and anywhere. And the only thing that limits that access isn't Him, but it's us. The only limit we have on our access to our God isn't Him, but it's us. Because the further we get from abiding with Him, our faith in Him decreases, and we try to go it alone, leading to more and more separation, and to be frank with you, more and more risk of sin, until one day our faith is weak, maybe even nearly gone. And so what do? This is our why, what, and how for this point. Why does this matter? Because Jesus is fully available to you. You don't have to be here on a Sunday morning in this building. You don't have to go through a preacher to reach Him. He's always available via prayer through our belief. But the less we trust Him, the further He will be from us because of us. Because of us. Not because of Him. Meaning He works in us more the closer we draw near, less as we draw away. And so what do? Well, as we noted just a moment ago with Swindoll's story, you've got to remember that you cannot have it all, meaning you can't say you believe in Jesus, but also to continue to try and solve your own problems in your life. You can't say you want to serve God in the church when you don't even spend time with that same God outside of the church. You can't fit God in your schedule between the 50 other things that you have to do, some of which you say are for Him. And certainly your sin can't abide in your life if Christ is going to. And so how do we attend to that? We see here, cut off the arm. Matthew 5:30 says, if our hand causes us to sin, we are to cut it off. Sometimes it's more than just a hand that's to be cut off. Now that's dramatic language. And it's supposed to be. Because if there be an impediment between us and access to our God, it's not simply, hear me clearly, it's not simply, I didn't spend time with God today in my quiet time, or when I was in the worship service, I wasn't that attentive, or I listened to some other kind of music as opposed to taking time to worship. What we're talking about isn't just simply a slip-up or a shortcoming in our life. What we're talking about is a lack of attention to the most important relationship with the most important words in our life. And beyond this, we're talking about a decrease in our faith. A growing lack of trust in our God. And so in order for us to eliminate that, to alleviate that in our life, we've got to ask ourselves, what are those things in our life which might be causing us to sin? And for a Christian, not abiding with the God that you profess faith in is a sin. And cutting off your hand or even your arm means getting rid of anything in your life stopping you from getting to Him. And those are drastic steps, and they're supposed to be. Because this is a drastic matter. This is our faith. This is our God. And so in your own life, you have to ask yourself the question, what is the hand or the arm? Is it your work life? Is your work just spreading out into every hour or moment you've got? Forget about discipling someone in your household. You haven't communicated with God. Is it the entertainment of your life? Maybe you work hard and you say to yourself, you know, I deserve just to kind of rest. And your rest has turned into an idol. We've got a major problem in our culture today with social media in a number of different ways. Sucking people's time, sucking people's attention, sucking away our joy, sucking away our faith. What is the thing that you need to cut off in your life? Now, this is one of those defining moments in the Word where Jesus is drawing a very crystal clear line. So make sure you're attentive at this moment. He's saying, you cannot ride the fence. You will either commit to abiding with Me by being in prayer and in the Word, and your faith will increase. And by that, you will trust Me in such a way that your actions will change, your life will change. Or the opposite, you'll refuse to abide with Me. You'll explain it however you might explain it, but ultimately you'll refuse to abide with Me or do so in your mind in a stagnant way, and your faith will decrease. You may even do Christian things, but you'll do them out of your own ability, and there's no power in that. But what you cannot say is, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, but be at a standstill in being with Him and trusting Him and in growing in obedience to Him in your actions, because stagnation isn't a choice. That's just decrease. It's not that your faith isn't growing, it's actually declining. And so what will you do in response today? Commit to cutting off the hand, the arm. The Scripture goes on to say plucking out the eye that's stopping you from growing. or convince yourself that you're fine when in fact your faith is falling. In a moment, we're going to have a time to respond to this question. And we're going to be approaching our time of invitation a little differently today. The praise team is going to lead us in a few closing songs this week, and next week Billy will do the same, and we'll alternate this way together in our time of closing. And during this first song, I'll be over to the side of the stage over here, and if I can pray with you about your desire to cut off the arms of distractions in your life or your desire for God to grow your faith or any other matter, I will be here to pray with you. And I'll be over to the side here because if you aren't coming down to pray with me, I want you to draw your attention to the words on the screen. I want you to draw your attention to the words being sung, you yourself singing them, and to no other matter. I don't want you to pay attention to who's walking down the aisle. I want you to focus on yourself worshiping your God at this moment. This is a time for you to communicate with God in song or in prayer over what He's calling you to do through this message, through this word. And so use this time to talk to Him, to respond to Him, to in fact abide with Him. And of course, these steps will be open as well for you to come and pray at during these songs if you'd like to. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask at this moment as we come to You in this time of worship that You increase our faith. If You've given us conviction to change some aspect of our lives, then help us to do so. If You're calling us to abide with You, grant us a will to change today. By the power of Your Spirit at work in us, if we've had ears to hear today, then God, allow us to hear. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.